Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. Anytime you're in Huntsville, we hope you'll come be part of our worship. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. We hope you'll enjoy this lesson brought to us by Glenn Colley.
Good evening. We wish to welcome everyone to the live stream version of the Wednesday evening Bible study here at West Huntsville Church of Christ. We hope that everyone is well. We sure miss you, and we hope we can get back to normal really soon. I'm going to be going over some announcements for tonight. First of all, I guess it goes without saying that all of the extension services and hospital workers and all of that have been suspended for this period of time. We've also decided to cancel the May seminar with Neil Pollard, since we're not sure about when we're going to be meeting again. We do want to remember that several of our members are on the front lines. Those are in the medical profession, the first responders, and I'm not going to go over all of their names here. There's a bunch of them that are members here at West Huntsville. We want to wish to remember to pray for all of the first responders and those on the front lines, those nurses and doctors that are fighting this virus. Starting this coming Sunday morning, in addition to having our regular live stream worship service, right after that, we'll follow that with a Bible study. So by popular demand, we're going to start that. It'll be a good thing. We hope you'll stay with us for that. Remember the Sunday morning worship followed by the Bible class. For the most part, the live stream is working really good. I know when I watch it at home, I don't have any trouble, but we have talked to several people that have troubles from time to time. If you are having trouble, contact Matt Beard, or just call here at the office, and we'll get you, see if we can get some help. This Saturday again, there will be someone at the building from 11 o'clock to 2 o'clock. It'll be Lewis and Paul this week, and they'll be ready to pass out the communion sets if you need them, and they'll also be here to collect your contribution if you wish to drop that off. Or, of course, you can always mail them to the building here. The deadline for collecting the money for the tornado victims in Cookeville, Tennessee, we're going to cut that off this coming Sunday, April the 12th. So that'll be the last time that you can make donations for that. Then we'll go ahead and send the money up to the Cookeville congregation there. I have a list of sick that I need to go over. Ray Baker. Of course, he's home. Please remember him and Debbie in your prayers. Helen Author has been moved to a nursing facility, is now under hospice care. Let's remember her in our prayers. Carol Dodge continuing to recuperate at home. You know, she fell and injured her shoulder. But I'm sad to say we have some additional news for Carol Dodd. She's been diagnosed with stage 4 cancer. This is something they've known for a little while, but they wanted to take some tests before they made the announcement. So you can imagine it's going to impact their lives heavily. We want to keep them in our prayers, see if there's anything we can do for them. Keep them in mind. Oren Ford is on dialysis. She needs a kidney. She's blood type A positive. Carol Fazerell, Marlon Thompson's mother, was taking a turn for the worse and not doing well. So want to remember her in our prayers as well. John Redmond, Ruth's husband, is seriously ill with kidney problems, and they're discussing their treatment options at this time. So keep them in your prayers. Billy Moore, Jonathan's mother, fell last week and sprained her wrist. Dorsey Traw, a missionary in Thailand, has been hospitalized with pneumonia. So please keep him and his wife, Ola, in your prayers. Loretta Brown, friend of the Waddells, is doing much better and thinks she is on the road to recovery. Jack Phillips, friend of the Blankenships, received a good report from UAB. That's good. Keep them in your prayers. Ginger Wood, Susan Holder's sister, underwent surgery for cancer Friday, so we want to continue to keep the Holders and Ginger in our prayers. Mike Minshew, as you know, has had surgery, and he got out and was in quite a bit of pain, but I called him this afternoon, and he's feeling much better as of yesterday, and he wishes to thank everyone for the calls and the cards that he's received. Melissa Davidson's grandmother has had a blood clot, and she was in ICU for a bit, but Melissa posted today that she was doing better, and she appreciates all the prayers for her grandmother. Denise Nunley Brown's cousin in Georgia has been diagnosed with a coronavirus. She was in ICU, but she's doing better, and they moved her out of ICU, but we want to keep that family in our prayers. We do have a thank you from Ray and Debbie Baker. I'm going to read that for you. It says, "Dear brethren, we appreciate so much the cards we have received during Ray's latest health crisis. It's good to know we have faithful Christians praying for improvement. Ray is currently completing 4 antibiotics at home and is still weak. Please continue the prayers." And as I like to do, I'm going to end up on a little positive note. They're organizing kind of an online kids sing thing, and it's been posted in the Facebook that if you want to get your kids, ask them. I believe they wanted 5 questions, video them answering them, and send those to Flory Barber, and those will all be collected, and we'll see the outcome of that. That'd be kind of fun. So people continue to find ways to keep a positive attitude during this time. We appreciate that. We will come out of this. Let's have a prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for who you are and what you are. Father, we thank you for the sacrifice of your Son so that we can have hope of eternal life one day with you in heaven. And Father, we pray for all of those that we talked about here tonight that are in so much need of your help. Help us, Father, to assist in any way that we can. Help us look for ways to help people during this trying time that we're in. Father, we thank you so much for all of the helpful comments that we've had during this time. Father, we are so blessed with the people of this congregation who always pull together when there's a need. Father, we ask your blessings upon us now. Be with us in this Bible study tonight. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good evening, everybody. Welcome you to our Bible study. We're in the book of James, so please take your Bibles and turn to James chapter 1. We'll begin in verse 19 tonight. Glenn, I believe this is our 4th study that we've had in the book of James already, and I think tonight we will conclude chapter 1. How you been doing?
I think we're doing pretty well. How long has it been, Paul, now? Has it been since we've not been assembling? 3 weeks, is it? Four? And I don't know, life just seems so very different. I think we all agree that what we want to do is to get back quick. I don't think that the church is, at least from my little anecdotal point of view, I don't think the church is suffering from this. It seems to me that we have so many things going on right now to help each other and to stay connected. Every single day the phones are ringing in houses, in the congregation, among the people, to check on them. And that's a good thing. We sure need to remember Carol Dodd in our prayers.
She's a godly lady. Surely love her and pray for her and Don as they struggle through this, and pray for the doctors. And thank you, Tony, for doing that a little bit ago. So what we're going to do tonight is exciting. Don't you enjoy studying the Word of God? And so tonight we're going to be talking about the Word of God. And in studying the Word of God, we're going to start off in verse 19. And so verse 19, if you look at your Bible, it starts off, some versions will say, therefore, others will say, so then. So what it does is really connecting the verse before it. And so 18 says, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So then, my beloved brethren. And so it's kind of interesting that you and I, as Christians, ought to be teachable people. I mean, we Christians should be teachable people. And that really starts with listening. God puts a premium on people who listen. And that has to start with us opening our ears and closing our mouths. Let him hear, that little phrase appears about 18 times in the Bible. But some form of hear or hearing appears over 1,285 times. And so it's important for us as Christians to listen and hear. Solomon said in Proverbs 10:19, in the multitudes of words, sin is not lacking, but he who refrains his lips is wise. And so if we accept God's word at its face value, it will change our conduct, it will change our conversation by changing our character. And so that's what he's talking about tonight when he says, "Where, therefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear."
Paul, in the last part of this chapter, 19 through the end of the chapter, starting here with this one tonight, I mean, you have about five different bullet points, and he starts out saying, my beloved brethren, which is good. He's starting out very warmly toward them, but I'm telling you, this is strong. And when you read, let people be this way about their tongues, the Greek word there is an imperative. It means this is an instruction. This is a command. And it's going to get stronger as we go down. At one point, he's going to say, if you don't do what I'm saying, your religion is worthless. So it's this is powerful medicine.
It really is. And how many times in the Bible are there great examples of people not listening when they should have listened? How many times in your life, in my life, have we missed something when we haven't been listening? You know, someone has spoken to us, and we really haven't been paying attention. Maybe we were entertaining some other thoughts. You know how you do that sometimes? Someone's talking to you, but you have other things going on in your head, and then after they're finished, you realize you didn't listen to anything that they said.
I don't know if women do that, but men,
we do that often, don't we? So it's very important that we heed the words of James. Remember Peter in Matthew chapter 17, Glenn, the transfiguration.
Yes.
That's when Jesus, the Bible says, his face shone like the sun, and his clothing was so bright, his deity came forth. And remember, Peter was there. And it's interesting that Peter, when this happened, the Bible says that Moses was there, the greatest lawgiver. Elijah was there, and the greatest prophet. And they were having this conversation with the Lord Jesus. And Peter was there, and Peter was afraid, and he just started talking sheer nonsense. And it's interesting that the book of Luke says that the three of them, that's Moses, Elijah, and Jesus, were talking about his death. and what was soon to be accomplished at Calvary. Mm-hmm. Exactly. And so if Peter would have listened instead of talking, you know, he would have probably gained some wisdom for his own life. And so here he was swift to talk, but he was not swift to hear. And remember what the Lord said? He said, "This is my beloved Son, who I am well pleased."
Hear him.
Hear him. Very interesting.
Well, Peter, I don't know, Paul, whether you and I might have been like Peter. Peter was just so nervous about this moment, and he wanted to hold on to it. And here you have Moses and Elijah who are going to, I mean, they're deceased. Mm-hmm. They've gone to the other side, and now they've come back for this moment. And there's the Lord there, and so he says, let's build three tents or tabernacles, which would imply, and you may be right, it may be that he was just talking out of his head, it seems to me that he was saying, wouldn't you like to stay a while? You know, if we build tabernacles, that would mean that we could keep you and hold on to you, but one of the gospel accounts said that because he was just afraid and he was nervous, and so that's a good point. What does swift to hear mean?
Swift to hear, I think Jesus said something similar to that when he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Mm. And so that is taking the time. So a lot of times we want to say something. It's like Peter. So have you ever been nervous or afraid or something, and have you heard somebody when they're scared, they just talk 100 miles an hour? Mm-hmm. But swift to hear is to really to concentrate and to focus on what's being said, either by someone or from the Bible, the Word of God, listening to what that is and really listening intently to it.
That's kind of a funny way to say it, isn't it? Mm-hmm. To say swift to hear, hurry up and hear this. But the meaning, it's what you said, of course. It's that I would look the person in the eye and I would mm-hmm. focus on what he's saying. Now, that's how you learn something, is if you listen, right?
So someone has said that listening is an art. The art of listening. And I guess that's something that all of us need to acquire because we're not where we ought to be. So Jesus would often say, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." He said it 7 times on earth and 8 times in heaven in the book of Revelation. "He who has ears to hear, let him." Because most of us, Glenn, now except for you and I, most people are poor, poor listeners. But God speaks to those who have ears to hear. And remember, we talked about this a few weeks ago, what Eli told Samuel. And he said, if it happens again, you say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant heareth." And so that's really good for you and I to think about, is when we read the Word of God, to make sure that we're swift to hear. And too many times we are thinking about our response to what someone else is saying to us, and we're not listening. Sometimes at home, has this ever happened to you, that you, in your family situation, and someone's talking, and then someone interrupts them, or maybe you interrupt them, and cut them off sometimes, and that's because we're not being good listeners.
Swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Now, slow to speak is obvious, self-explanatory, that we are to think before we speak, and we want to talk about that. But isn't it interesting that you have this, slow to wrath is different from slow to speak. Those are two different things. And sometimes people have real trouble with anger, but sometimes that's not their problem at all. Sometimes it's immaturity, and you know what, I've done this before, especially in my younger days, when I would speak too quickly, and I would, not in anger, but I would speak too quickly and then say something that turns out to be the wrong thing to say at the wrong time. And so he's warning against that, not just against temper, and we can talk some more about that, but against not thinking enough before you speak.
One of the things that really aggravated Job with his friends is that they were so quick to come to him and tell him why these things had happened.
And they were all wrong. They didn't know what was going on.
They thought they had it all figured out. And Job was so provoked by Zophar. And so Zophar was the man who came, and he was the harshest critic of Job. And so Job said, you know, oh, that you would be silent, that would be your wisdom. In other words, he said, you know, if you just keep your mouth shut, someone might make a mistake and think you're wise. We don't want to be like that. We want to be, because sometimes when we speak, it needs to be with grace, seasoned with salt, that we know how to answer each one. Because think about can you tell me some instances where you're speaking to somebody and what you say really matters?
Yeah. I mean, you think about occasions when you are having a discussion with your wife, and it may be over something that about which you disagree, and what you say could really hurt that person, right?
That's right. Going to someone's house and to a person who's all alone now. They've been living with their spouse for 40, 50, 60 years, and that spouse had died, and then you're going up, as we often do sometimes, go up to the house, and you're going to walk in. What are you going to say?
Mostly what you need to do is listen.
Right. Mm. And yeah. So you have words of encouragement, words of comfort, words of instill faith. And so there are times, you know, we really need to think before we talk. And sometimes it's not only what we say, but it's how we say what we say. You know, in our families, again, sometimes what we can do, Glenn, is we can say something, but it's the tone in which we say it.
Yeah, I'm guilty of this sometimes.
Or the look, yeah. Or the look on your face, not you personally.
Mm. Thank you.
But the look on your face when you say something, and I've done this to Tammy many times, and she'd say, well, why did you say it like that? Are you upset or something? And I don't even realize it. So a lot of times we can be very stressed or tense or burning the candles at both ends or something, and then, you know, when we say it, we may say something in a way that doesn't communicate kindness and love like we ought to.
When I'm leaving the house to come to work in the mornings, and I have in my mind, I have the agenda for the day. I have a list of things that I need to accomplish, what I want to accomplish, and then just before I go out the door, there will be a flurry of little details that need to be dealt with. I don't mean just from Cindy, but I mean just things that I need to attend to, and it creates stress in me, and that's my point right there.
Mm-hmm.
And so sometimes I think that I'm a little short. I'm not angry. It's not really angry.
No,
it's pressure.
It's just what's going inside, isn't it?
Yeah, it's on the inside. That's right.
The Lord Jesus.
But it's not productive, I can tell you that.
It's not productive. And then you end up having to say, I'm sorry.
Yeah, I'm so sorry. I'm sorry. It's not you. It's me.
So our Lord Jesus is such a great example of to be slow to speak. You think about when, I just marvel at this. I was just reading this the other day, and so Jesus is before Pilate. And I think we're all always enamored with the fact that Jesus doesn't say a whole lot. I mean, Jesus, if he wanted to get Pilate's attention in some special way, he could have talked to Pilate in his own dialect or something, or maybe he could have said, you know, there's legions upon legions of angels, and they're mighty, and they stand at my command, and this world could be destroyed. Whatever he might want to say, and to Pilate to wake him up or something, you might think, well, because Pilate really didn't believe, did he? He knew he was innocent. But for the most part, Jesus didn't say anything. Remember, he went to Herod, and he never said one word to Herod.
Because he was thinking before he would speak, and he'd called Herod that old fox. You know, and it was Herod Antipas, and there wasn't any use in talking with him. The objective was that Jesus was in the process of giving his life
right, for
the sins of man, and wasting time with Herod wasn't beneficial.
Jesus really did not speak because he had nothing to say
right
to Pilate, did he?
No, that's true.
Pilate already knew he was innocent. He knew that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law and the scribes and the elders had handed him over out of envy. He knew those things already. And his wife said, I've suffered a great deal in the dream. Don't have anything to do with this righteous man. So Pilate knew, didn't he?
Yes.
So when he says, well, what is truth? Jesus could have, you know, given this powerful exposition and sermon on what truth is, but he didn't do that. And so maybe it is that his silence spoke more loudly than any words.
Well, it was the hour of darkness. It was the hour for this, and it just does illustrate the point, which is that Jesus was thinking, not just speaking out. He was calculated in what he was saying, and the point of James here, to be swift to speak and quick to hear and slow to wrath, is that we need to think before we speak, and especially with reference to wrath, as James is going to point out.
All right, so he moves on in verse 19 to verse 20, and he lays down this other rule. He says, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God.
That stings, because when you are really angry, and the Greek word for wrath means what you think it does. It means anger, temper, all of that. And you just want to get it said when you're angry. And it has, you know, temper is about, it's a term about heating metal, and metal has temper. And you can heat a piece of metal to a cherry red, and if you quench it in water or oil real fast, and what you get out is hard. That steel is going to be hard. But if you let it, you just set it aside and let it cool on its own, you'll take all the temper out of it. It's not hard like it was before. And losing your temper means that you lose your resolve to do the right thing or to say the right thing. And it fits perfectly with this point. But this stings, because you know this is right. And James says that the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. We'd like to think that it does, because at the moment we feel like that what we're going to get said and the person to whom we're going to blast it is the right thing to do, and it's what I'm going to do, and that God will be pleased with that. But that's not what James
Sometimes
said.
we're going to make it better, you know, and we're going to give a person a piece of our mind we can't afford to lose. And we say something and instantly we regret it. Someone said, make us, you know, you say something and when you're angry, you'll make the best speech you ever regret. And that's true, because how many of us can say, yeah, when I was angry, I did this and this, and I'm proud of that? No, we would say, no, I'm so disappointed in myself for doing that.
One of two things is going to happen, Paul, when we lose our tempers. Either we're going to realize it shortly, like you described, and we've got to eat crow. We've got to apologize for that and try to make it right, try to repair the damage. Or, and this happens often too, We become slaves to our own words, and I just have to maintain that ugly thing that I said when I was mad, and I have to defend it, that it was the right thing, and I'm sticking with it, right? And both of those are contrary to the righteousness of God.
Anger and pride don't go together, do they?
Right. I don't need to sin with my words, and I don't. And so here you are.
So Moses, think about Moses. So. He was the meekest man of all the earth. He led those stiff-necked people out of Egypt. But before he left, when God called him there at the tree, the burning bush, remember what he said when God said, you go to Pharaoh? Did he have some excuses?
I can't talk. I'm not a speaker.
I can't speak. And then you fast forward, and he's been with these people. Listening to their backbiting and their complaining and their moaning and groaning about, oh, we wish we were back in Egypt. Didn't we have plenty to eat? It was so great there. And so this is the second time. Now they've come and they need water. They don't have any water. And so he and Aaron go to the tent of meeting, and God says, well, you speak to the rock, and water will come forth. And Moses had it up to here with these people.
Yeah, well, I mean, they're. This is not. I'm about to say something, but it's not political in intent. But they're trumping this man. What they're doing, you know, Mr. Trump, the president's getting bashed every single day. It doesn't matter what he says. He's just going to get ragged about it. And I think Moses had been listening to that. How long can you listen to that? And he finally just had his fill of it.
And he called. Remember,
I'm not justifying. I mean, he did a wrong thing, but I'm just saying that it was a hard time.
So he goes to the rock. And he doesn't speak to the rock.
Right.
And he calls these people and says, "You rebels." He was so mad. And he struck the rock. And in my mind's eye, I can see how Moses struck the rock. And it wasn't just a tap. He struck it with some force. And then he took credit. He and Aaron to take credit for the miracle that was about to happen. Well, he disobeyed God, but water came forth anyway. But because of that, the consequence was great.
Oh, yeah.
Wasn't allowed to go in. And so he told God, he says, look, he said, I can't go before Pharaoh because I can't speak. And then later he said too much, didn't he? If he was just held his tongue. But he was angry. And often when we're angry, we say the wrong thing. We speak too much. We say the things that we don't mean. But is all anger wrong? I mean, sometimes we can say, well, we shouldn't be angry. But does the Bible say that?
No, no. In Ephesians 4, as a matter of fact, Paul makes it very clear, be ye angry and sin not. And the Lord was angry. You don't turn over tables and scourge people who are money changers without some angst being involved in that. He was angry, but he never did sin. And that's so critical. If you hate evil, then, and if you hate injustice, then there are moments when anger is going to be the emotion that's natural from God. But you're still responsible for what you say and what you do, even if you're angry.
And so a person who sees sinful behavior, you know, you hear about thousands upon thousands of abortions that occur every month in this land. Innocent babies murdered. Such a terrible way.
If you're not angry about that.
If you're not angry about that,
how
are you going to stand up against wickedness and sin? You're not going to be any good. You need to have an anger about that. Jesus did. There was in Mark chapter 3, it's interesting. You talked about the turning over the money tables. In Mark chapter 3, verse 5, he went to the synagogue and there was a man who had a withered hand. Remember that? Mm-hmm. And then there were the Pharisees and they were watching and they were ready to pounce because it was the Sabbath day. And they were wanting to know, is he going to heal on the Sabbath day? We're going to see. And of course, Jesus knew exactly what it is that they were thinking. And the Bible says that he looked at them in anger. The Bible says because their hearts were hard. And so sometimes it's good that we're angry at the right thing, but we cannot lose our self-control.
How many marriages have been ultimately destroyed because of a violation of what James taught right here? You don't break up a marriage without first there being some bitter, angry words, and before we repair that damage, we pile more on top of that, and then we get into some sort of a habit where all that we can do, the only conversation we can have with one another is sharp, and we barb each other, and eventually you just can't stand to be together at all. And this is a practical life lesson, isn't it?
And you may be angry. Well, maybe your mama said, count to 10. If you're angry, count to 10. Let those emotions come back down. But in a marriage, sometimes there'll be an argument, and it'll start as a spark, but it turns into a great fire. And one spouse will say to the other, you want a divorce?
Oh, yeah.
Want a divorce?
Yeah. You let those words come out of your mouth.
Don't ever let those words come out.
Plant that seed, and the devil's going to water it, isn't he?
He sure is.
Proverbs 13:3 says, he who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction. Here's Proverbs 14:29. He who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly. 17:27 of Proverbs. He who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of calm spirit.
So much is said in the Bible, and particularly in the New Testament, about self-control. A Christian must maintain his self-control. And so, just in a practical way, that if we find ourselves in a place where someone is pushing our buttons, and sometimes people in the world They know that we are professing Christians, and they want to see us do something or say something that is unseemly, so they can say, ah, see there? That's just what I thought. And so we have to remain very cool in those instances. Sometimes the best thing for us is just to back out of the situation altogether.
And sometimes it's the opposite. Sometimes it's that we need to speak up. And so, God, give us wisdom. You know, we've talked about that and praying for wisdom, that we would know the right times to turn up the volume, as it were. We've just got to be careful, because if you're responsible for what you say, even if you're angry.
Because, you know, being loud doesn't make you right.
It does not. Yeah. It does not.
Well, he goes on to verse 21 and 22. He says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves.
Now, Paul, how is it that we view sin? Sin's kind of an archaic word. We don't use it very much. The most you'll hear the word sin is when you're in a worship assembly, mm-hmm. right? It's not in common vernacular anymore. But I'm telling you what, this gives us a real perspective about the seriousness of sin. James is sharp and says, the filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and I want you to lay that aside. Filthiness means just what you think in the Greek language. It means dirty, to abhor sin. Habakkuk 1:13, of our Lord, our God, you are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. So the first thing I want to say is that let's learn from this to appreciate the seriousness of sin, the filthiness of sin. I don't think we'll have any trouble if we go to hell. I don't think we'll have any trouble appreciating the filthiness of sin. And James is warning that way here. Put it away. Put away the filthiness of sin and the overflow of wickedness. And in the contrast, I want you to receive the implanted word.
It's kind of interesting that the old man of sin is never buried as deep as we think.
What do you mean?
In the sense that sin is always right there. You know, the devil is always there in temptation. Mm. And what did he say to Cain? Sins lie crouching at the door. Now put that image in your mind. Crouching at the door. And sin is so progressive. Remember when Paul said in 2 Timothy, he talked about imposters and evil people going from bad to worse. And so if we allow this wickedness into our lives, and maybe it's our entertainment, and we let a little of that in our lives, and it's not going to be satisfied just to have a little part. It's going to try to overrun us. And that's what the devil wants to do. And so he says, you put that, did you see where he says, lay apart? I think that's interesting that he says that. Put it out of your life. Lay apart. Paul says, put off the old man. And so that's something that we have to consciously do to make sure that there's no evil, there's no wickedness, there's nothing in my life. Remember in 1 Peter 1, Peter writes, be ye holy. The Lord says, be ye holy, for I am holy. So that's our standard in life. My standard is not you. I'm not your standard. Other members of the church is not my standard for my behavior. You know, sometimes it's easy to say, well, at least I'm not like so-and-so. Well, I think I'm better than so-and-so. Well, that's not your standard. Your standard is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the kind of purity that you should strive for every day. And he says, you put that away, because if you don't, it will take hold of you. And so Psalm 1, he said, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit. You see that? You see how that's progressive? Isn't that interesting? So walking, standing, sitting in the seat of the scornful. And so we have to make sure that's out, because how in the world is the Word of God going to have any effect in your life or my life if we're involved in sin?
Well, wouldn't it have been nice? That's right. And wouldn't it have been nice if he hadn't said it like this, if we could sort of just fade out of the sin business and sort of gradually fade into the godly business? Wouldn't that have been nice? But boy, this is stark, isn't it?
It is.
The New King James says, lay aside, lay it aside, put it away from you. Ephesians 4, 28-32, let him that stole steal no more. Couldn't we just ease into this and do it more gradually? And that's not how this is. We talked a couple of weeks ago about, you and I, about how that the sin comes from temptation, and then it's like the birthing process, and temptation brings forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. And that's applicable to this passage too.
And so as we flesh this out a little bit, Glenn, you know, we could talk about, is there any place in our lives, and to those who are listening, is there any place in your life where you are allowing this sin? Is there a place that you just kind of say, well, I kind of enjoy doing that? Well, that's a dangerous place to be. It's kind of like having acreage. Just say you bought 50 acres. But yet one man on an acre in the middle of that. Well, you know what he would do? He would have a road that went all the way through your acreage to get there. Every day he'd drive back and forth. And so that's kind of like the devil. We give him an acre in our heart, he's going to go all over our hearts. And so we need to make sure that is something to where every day, and if we do sin, to make sure that we are truly repenting of that sin, striving not to repeat that, so the Word of God can have its effect. He said, receive with meekness the engrafted Word. What do you think in your mind when you hear engrafted Word?
Well, I think about trees, you know, and I guess that's what he had in mind, what the Holy Spirit did when he gave this, is that you can graft a branch in to a tree and tape it up, bind it up, and that tree will, if all things work out, it'll adopt that branch. And I'm to receive with meekness the Word of God. Meekness means, in this case, to view it as being more important than my own views. Mm-hmm. If my view is not commensurate with the Lord's teaching and the Scripture, I'm going to do it His way. And until I embrace that, I'm never going to be a faithful Christian. The receiving of the engrafted Word is what will save your soul. Now, isn't that interesting? Now, if you read only that verse, I guess you wouldn't have much of an understanding of how to be saved, because there are a lot of things involved in being saved. But all of them connect back to that Word. Either by instruction or by revelation of truth, all of the realities of salvation and how I am saved goes back to that engrafted Word, which I think is fascinating. Calvinism, you know, had a different view of that, but it's just wrong to suggest that God personally predetermined individuals who would be saved and who would be damned. And if you happen to be unfortunate enough to be one of the damned, there wasn't anything you could do about it.
Yeah.
You couldn't fix
that. There's no free will.
Well, that's not what James says here. And we receive the engrafted Word, and it's able to save our souls.
So verse 22, he says, but be doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And so it's the willing cooperation on our part to obedience with the Word of God, that the Word of God transforms us, and we listen to it. And so is it enough to read the Word of God and say, what great literature? Well, no, that's not enough. But we need to read, to listen, to hear the Word of God with the idea that we're going to do what it says. So every time we read the Word of God, I really am an advocate of Bible reading plans. It just keeps you on pace to make sure that you're getting through, whether it's the New Testament or the whole Bible in a year, that you're staying on a plan. It's the roadmap to help you accomplish your goal. But sometimes if we get real busy in life, then what we could do is we could say, well, I've got three chapters I need to read today. And our minds are filled with all kinds of things.
One of the things that we try to teach the children, the young people in the West Huntsville Church, is this principle that it doesn't make a lot of difference how much of the Scripture you hear if you don't apply it to your life. It's a wonderful thing in this church when we are able to assemble that we have people all over the auditorium taking notes during class and during worship. And the reason is they want to apply the scripture to their lives. And that's exactly what Jesus is teaching here. Don't you think it's interesting that if you take a college class, and I've done this both ways, you have a couple of choices usually, and one of them is to take it for credit, and you're working towards your degree, and so you take that class, and everything the professor says, we used to have a teacher that the first class of the semester, or the quarter, whatever it was, he would say, good morning, and welcome to the class, and if you didn't write that down, I don't understand why, because you will be tested. He wanted us to write down everything. If you're taking it for credit, you listen one way, because I know that I'm going to be responsible for this information. But if you audit the class, you might not be like that. And all through my preaching life, I've known people who lived their lives in sin, and they knew it, and other people knew it, and certainly the Lord knew it, but they'd come to worship. And I've said more than once to my wife driving home from worship, not recently, but in past, I don't understand why he comes. It looks to me like that hearing the preaching every week would be a frustration to him because he doesn't plan to live it. Oh, okay. All right. Well, I want to thank you for coming tonight and being part of this Bible study. And on the Lord's Day, on Sunday, why, we'll be meeting in this same room at 9 o'clock for our worship. That'll go about till about 10:15 or so, and we'll take a very short break. And after that, we're going to have Bible class. And so we hope that you'll come and be with us at that time. Until we are able to meet again, God bless you and thank you for coming.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Glenn Colley. If you have comments or questions, Glenn can be reached by email at colley@westhuntsville.org.